Trinadapi sunichena torad eva sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. As we usher in this new year, it is the instruction of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that all devotees should wear this mantra that I just chanted around the neck for constant remembrance. I must always remain meek and humble in all circumstances. I must be more tolerant than the tree. I have to give all respects to others because Krishna is in the heart of every living being. And I shall not desire adoration and respect from others. If I can do these four things, then it will be easily possible to always chant the holy name of Krishna. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastyeva Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatir Anyata. In this age of Kali, the age of quarrel, hypocrisy, confusion, the Iron Age, there is only one path for perfection. There is only one real religion. There is only one true ideal. That is to always chant the holy name of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. For my first sermon for tonight, I would like to read a poem by Sri Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya is the disguised form of Lord Shiva. And although he taught the Mayavad philosophy, which is rejected by devotees, still, Shankaracharya had great respect for Bhagavad Gita and also recognized that Krishna is the supreme God of all other gods. And in his first line of his Bhagavad Gita treatise, Shankaracharya said, Narayana paro vyaktat, that Narayan is beyond the cosmic manifestation. And the original Narayan is Bhagavan Sri Krishna. So this poem by Shankaracharya is called The Immortal Nectar of Bhagavad Gita. Nectar, amrita, means that by taking amrita, you become deathless. So here is his nice poem. O Bhagavad Gita, through thy 18 chapters, thou showerest upon man the immortal nectar of the wisdom of the Absolute. So Bhagavad Gita is immortal nectar, and it is immortal wisdom. Some people mistake and think that, oh, Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, that was in the past, and now we don't have to follow it because now we are modern, scientific. But no, Shankaracharya is saying immortal nectar. That is Bhagavad Gita, wisdom. O blessed Bhagavad Gita, by thee, Lord Krishna himself enlightened Arjuna. And afterward, the ancient sage Vyas included Bhagavad Gita in this great work, Mahabharata. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is revealed that actually the entire purpose of Vyasadev compiling Mahabharata is to get the reader to come to the point of Bhagavad Gita. O loving mother, destroyer of man's rebirth into the darkness of the material world, upon thee I meditate. So it's interesting, Shankara Acharya is addressing Bhagavad Gita as mother. Just as in Hindu culture, there are seven mothers. One of them, Mother Cow, your birth mother, a wife of a king, a wife of a Brahmin, a nurse, Mother Earth, and cow. And here, Shankaracharya is saying, Bhagavad Gita, you are my mother. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the father, I am the mother. So it is correct for Shankaracharya to look upon Bhagavad Gita as mother. What does mother do? Nourish, protect. So Bhagavad Gita will nourish you and protect you. Salutations to thee, O Vyas. Thou art of mighty intellect, and thine eyes are large as the petals of the full-blown lotus. It was thou who brightened this lamp of wisdom, filling it with the oil of the Mahabharata, which I said. The whole purpose, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole purpose of reading the Mahabharata is to get to the point of Bhagavad Gita. I salute thee, O Krishna, O thou who art the refuge of ocean-born Lakshmi. Yes, the demigods, the demons, were churning the ocean of milk in order to get the elixir of immortality, which was brought by Dhanvantari and snatched by the demons. But then the demons were tricked by Krishna's incarnation of Mohini Murti. And when the churning of the ocean of milk began, many things were produced. And one of those things that was produced was Lakshmiji. And when Lakshmiji appeared, she was looking, who should be my suitable consort? She looked at the demons? No. She looked at all the demigods? No. Then she saw Lord Narayan. Yes. He is suitable to be my consort. Because Lakshmi Narayan are eternal. You cannot break. Here in America, ask the lawyers. So many marriages, they break. But the connection of Lakshmi Narayan, no matter what, you cannot break. All who take refuge of the lotus feet of Bhagavad Gita, thou art indeed the wish-fulfilling tree for the devotee. The Kalpavriksha is found in the spiritual world. Here on the material world, you get a lemon from a lemon tree. You get mango from a mango tree. That's each tree can only give you its fruit. But in the spiritual world, any tree can give you any fruit. Wish fulfilling. You go there, and besides fruit, anything you want, these Kalpavrikshas will give. But Shankaracharya is saying, for the devotee, Bhagavad Gita is a wish-fulfilling tree. You read Bhagavad Gita, all your desires will be fulfilled. Krishna, you are holding a staff in one hand, driving cows. and your other hand is raised with the thumb touching the tip of your forefinger, indicating divine knowledge. Divyam. In the Bhagavad Gita, we see this word, divyam, divine, transcendental knowledge. That is what is in Bhagavad Gita. It's not mundane. What you see on CNN, Fox News, what you read in the newspaper, that's mundane. But when you read Bhagavad Gita, that is divine information. And when you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, that is divine news, revelation. Salutations to thee, O Supreme Lord, for thou art the milker of the ambrosia of the Gita. After all, Krishna is a cowherd boy. Even God has a job. We sometimes think, oh, when I go to heaven, when I go to the kingdom of God, I'll be on a permanent vacation. No. God's mother has to work. She churns butter. Even God himself has to work every day. When he's leaving in the morning, his mother and father say, why are you leaving? And Krishna says, no, it's my duty. If I don't go and take care of the cows and calves, what that will look upon you? I have to set the example. So even Krishna has work in his kingdom. But that work is actually play. Shankaracharya continues, the Upanishads, there's 108 Upanishads. They are like a herd of cows. That's why our japa beads have 108. Because there are 108 Upanishads and 108 most intimate gopi devotees of Krishna, headed by Radharani Chandravali. So out of the millions of gopis, 108 are very, very select. Very, very select gopis. 108. The Upanishads are as a herd of cows, and Lord Krishna, the son of a cowherder, is the milker. It is said that when Krishna goes with his cows and calves in the forest, he knows all of them by name, and he calls them. And when he calls them, they come. And they have different colors. And Krishna keeps count of his cows. Arjuna is the calf, and the supreme nectar of Bhagavad Gita is the milk. And the wise man of purified intellect is the drinker. So if you read Bhagavad Gita, you'll become Buddha, wise. O son of Vasudev, destroyer of the demons Kamsa and Chanura, you are the supreme bliss of Mother Devaki. You are the guru of the universe, teacher of the worlds. Thee, O Krishna, I salute. Of that terrifying river of the battlefield of Kurukshetra, over which the Pandavas victoriously crossed, Bhishma and Drona were the high banks of that river. Jayadratha was the river's water. The king of Gandhara, the blue water lily, Shalya, the shark, Kripa, the current, Karna, the mighty waves, and Ashvatthama and Vikarna, the dreaded alligators, and the very whirlpool, Duryodhana. But you, Krishna, were the ferryman. Because what was the distinguishing reason Why were the Pandavas successful and the Kauravas were not? Because of Krishna. When that moment came in Dwaraka, Arjuna and Duryodhan, they arrived while Krishna was taking a nap. Arjuna was at Krishna's feet. Duryodhan thought he was very intelligent. He was by Krishna's head. Because practically they arrived at the same time, but Duryodhan was a little earlier. So when Krishna woke up, he didn't see Duryodhan here. He looked up and saw who was at his feet. His best friend, Arjuna. Immediately Duryodhan said, "The rule is, whoever arrives first gets to ask you the favor." But Krishna said, "But I saw Arjuna first." So the choice was there. Krishna said, "You can have me or my army." Krishna had this army called the Narayanas, millions of warriors. So Krishna left it. Arjuna, he selected Krishna. And Duryodhan was thinking, "You fool, Arjuna. You're so dumb." So Duryodhan was ecstatic. "I've got Krishna's army. The battle is already won because Arjuna's so foolish, he selected Krishna." But Arjuna was the most intelligent, because that was the crucial decision of the whole battle of Kurukshetra. Because Arjuna had Krishna as his chariot driver, that's why he won. Because there were several moments Arjuna was in trouble. Who saved him? Krishna on his chariot. And when it was pointed out so many times by Duryodhan's men, Dronacharya, Bhishma, repeatedly they told him, "You cannot win this war. First of all, nobody can defeat Arjuna, especially when Krishna is there on his chariot. You can't win." But Duryodhan could not listen. His pride and ego was too much. He miscalculated all throughout his life. That foolish Duryodhan miscalculated, and the Pandavas, by their morality, by their purity, by their strict adherence to the rules and regulations, came out victorious. May the spotless lotus of the Mahabharata, which grows on the waters of the words of Vyasa, and of which Bhagavad Gita is the irresistibly sweet fragrance, with its tales of heroes as the full-blown petals, fully opened by the talk of Lord Hari. Everybody say that name. One more time. One more. Who destroys the sins of Kali Yuga, and on which daily light the nectar-seeking souls, as so many bees swarming joyously, may this lotus of the Mahabharata bestow on us the highest good. Many times in the Vaishnava literatures, devotees are compared to bumblebees. And what do bumblebees look for? That sweet smell coming from the flowers. And that's how we get honey. Ayurveda says honey is so good. My wife pointed it out to me this year. She said, according to Ayurveda, honey, take honey. It is like rejuvenation. Thank you. Salutations to Lord Krishna, the embodiment of supreme bliss, by whose grace and compassion the dumb become eloquent. I am living proof of that. the dumb become eloquent, and the lame scale mountains. Him I salute. Notice Shankaracharya is saluting Lord Krishna. Salutations to that supreme shining one. Yes, Krishna has effulgence, Brahma Jyoti. Krishna is effulgent, whom the creator Brahma, Varuna, Indra, Rudra, Marut, and all divine beings praise with hymns. That's why one of Krishna's names, Uttama Shloka, everybody can say. Uttama Shloka means that Krishna is such a person that when the kavis, when the poets describe Krishna, they use very choice, select, wonderful words to describe Krishna. I've given the example so many times. On Valentine's Day, you want to pick the right card. You choose the card that has the nicest writing on it, or else you write your own. It's a very important day, is it not? So you pick that special card. So when the devotees, poets, are writing verses about Krishna, they choose their words very carefully. Therefore, Krishna is called Uttama Shloka. Everybody, whose glories are sung by the verses of the Vedas, and of whom the singers of the Sama Veda sing, and whose glories the Upanishads proclaim in full choir, whom the yogis see with their minds absorbed in perfect meditation, and of whom all the hosts of gods and demons know not limitations. There is no limitation to Krishna. Why? Because his name is Ananta. Everybody say. Yes, he's unlimited. If you try to find some fault with Krishna, too bad. He's unlimited. To him, the supreme God Krishna, be all salutations. Him we salute. Him we salute. Him we salute. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra one time.